Almighty. Well, we're glad you're here this morning. And if you would, be sure and make your presence known to your Sunday school teacher or to the person that is checking you in. Otherwise, we may contact you this week and say, hey, we missed you at revival and you're really here. So if you would help us with that, okay, I got you, Joe. I got you. You're covered. if you would, just make it known again, and that'd be great. We're glad to have you today, an exciting day. I tell you what, the weather is beautiful. It's supposed to be beautiful all week. And so we're looking forward to a great time in the Lord's house. Ask the Lord to do something very special for us that lasts for a lifetime. Let's bow forward in prayer. Lord Jesus, today, you know, we've talked with you much about meeting with us today and this week. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would fill Brother Jim with your spirit. Lord, that you would, we know that an evangelist, a person, does not bring your presence and bring your revival. But Lord, if we're desperate enough, you said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, that you would come. And so, Lord, I pray that we can humble our hearts today and lift our empty cups to you, and that, Lord Jesus, you'd begin to fill it even today. Father, I pray you bless those that are traveling and on their way. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts that are here. Lord, we need your presence today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As all of you know, I don't think Brother Jim needs much of an introduction here at our church. He's been here, it comes every 3 years, and it takes him that long to get up new messages and us that long to get over what he preached to us. So we're looking forward to it. No, I'm teasing. He's a great friend of ours and our whole church family. And so we're glad to have you, Brother Jim. We're going to give you the rest of time. Now, about 20 till is when we'll be out. So that's about 35 minutes, okay? Brother Jim, we're glad to have you. Come on.
Esther. Amen. Good morning, Temple Baptist. How are we doing today? Good to see you. Hey, do you have your Bibles? Raise your Bibles up. Aren't you glad you got the Word of God? Aren't you glad we're not looking at the Wall Street Journal today or the Washington Post today? Aren't you glad we're taking the eternal word? I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Now, I think all of us would say we want something eternal to happen this week. We want something permanent to happen this week. We want fruit that remains this week. So I want to begin by a study this morning, and we're in Sunday school, so let's learn something today. And I want to talk to you about a part of your being that we don't hear a lot about. But I'm telling you, it's the key to permanent fruit that remains from this week. Now, we're going to hear all kinds of messages this week. I think we're going to preach about prayer. We're talking about maybe about depression, discouragement. We're going to talk about soul winning. We're going to just cover a lot of things. We're going to talk about Christian education and about raising your family this week. A lot of things. But how is it going to stay with us? Now, I teach several classes at West Coast. One of the classes that I teach is homiletics on how to preach and how to prepare their messages. And I tell them this. I said, all your lives, young people, guys, you've been told that a message in the mind reaches the mind and a message from the heart reaches the heart. But I want to teach you this semester another area that you need to preach to. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to start in Psalm 139, and I want you to see the last two verses of this Psalm of David. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Now, this is where we ought to begin this week, right here. Search me, O God. Allow God to search you this week. Allow God to show you wherever he wants to go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a great two verses to start our week with. Search me, O God. Try me, know me. Lord, if there's anything in my life this week that needs to change, Lord, I want you to do it. I want my life to be an open book to you, to the Holy Spirit. Search me, try me, know me, Lord, and then show me in the way everlasting. Show me the way that I can have victory in this area. Lord, this has been a Jericho in my life I've never been able to tear down. God, I've struggled with this in my life. Lord, I've gotten away from you. Search me, try me. That's what we need to do. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to just go through several passages in these 35 minutes. Proverbs chapter 20. I'm leading to a part of our being. We did not hear it mentioned in Psalm 139, but it was absolutely alluded to. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. Now, after this verse, I want you to tell me what the spirit of man is. Listen to the verse. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What an incredible metaphor, word picture of what he's trying to explain here. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, what does it mean specifically there by the spirit of the spirit of man? Notice what it says. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What is the candle of the Lord in your being? What is that? We're in Sunday school, so you can raise your hand and answer. The candle of the Lord. Now, let me share this with you. I'll give you a clue. The word is not found in the Old Testament. Several times in the New Testament, it's mentioned. It is not found one time in the Old Testament. But this is the greatest verse of the Old Testament describing it. But it's not found. It is the key to our lives being changed this week. Does anyone know what the candle of the Lord is? Look at this verse again. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So this candle, this lamp, this flashlight, if you please, is searching every area of our life. What is that? Notice back to Psalm 139. Let me just read it. Search me, O God, where? And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This word is not found in the Old Testament. But the closest thing, the best description of it, and where it is mentioned, but not by name, is Proverbs 20, 27. Anyone have an idea what this is? Yes. The Holy Spirit's very interesting. The Holy Spirit is going to be a major this is where the Holy Spirit works on our life. This is where the Holy Spirit resides. Wait till I get you to that one in Romans chapter 9. This is where the Holy Spirit resides. This is where the Holy Spirit works on in our life. So when you say the Holy Spirit, you are so close. But even if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you have this. Yes, the what? The conscience. Is that what you're going to say, Andrew? Yeah, the conscience. If you weren't, that still was a good answer. Okay. It is the conscience. And for the next few moments, I want to talk to you about your conscience, because I'll tell you this. Wednesday night, when we finish our week of meetings, it is what has been spoken to your conscience that will remain after Wednesday. You know, we may hear messages, we may laugh, we may cry a little bit, we may get, oh man, that really pumped me up, that message really encouraged me. But I'm going to tell you this right now, the only thing that will last long term, the fruit that will remain from this week will be dependent upon what the conscience realized and that you obeyed and that you were sensitive to that conscience. By the way, now that you know what it is, look at verse 27 again. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now we are going to look at the conscience from the New Testament. Let's ask God to help us. Father, as we prepare for this week and we think about the things that I believe, Lord, you've laid on my heart to preach, unless the conscience of Temple Baptist is stirred, nothing's going to change. We're not going to have any different fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, teenagers, if their conscience is not pricked. Father, I pray for a revival not of emotion. I pray for a revival not of intellect. I pray for a revival that our conscience is stirred. That, Father, there is truly a godly sorrow stirred by the conscience, by the Holy Spirit working in our conscience. This is wrong, Jim. You got to get it right in your life. Jim, this is what you need to start doing in your life. Jim, this is who Christ is. Father, I pray that every one of us would be convicted in our conscience. And Father, this morning, whether it's here in Sunday school or in the morning worship, if there's somebody that comes that is not saved, who knows not Christ, may the Holy Spirit convince their conscience that they're lost and that they need a Savior. Father, I pray that this will be a revival of listening to our conscience again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Now in John chapter number 8, the Pharisees, as they always are trying to do, is trap Christ. So in John chapter 8, they catch a woman in the very act of adultery. And they bring this woman to Jesus. Jesus is on his knees and he's writing in the dirt. He's writing in the sand. And as he is writing, he looks up. Look at verse 7, John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Notice the next verse. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And look at verse 9. And they which heard it, these are lost people, folks. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. I always think this was interesting. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now notice verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now this is a very important point, because everyone has a conscience. You can go to the outback of Australia and find Aborigines and they have a conscience. You can go in the deepest, darkest part of South America or Africa, and people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard the Ten Commandments in their life, never heard the Word of God, they have a conscience. And by the way, that is also what makes us different than the animals and the plants and the trees. We have a God consciousness within us. By the way, take your atheist friend, take them to Walmart, and get them in a line on their way out, checking out with a long line of people waiting in line to check out. And you got your little atheist friend in the back, you know, going, I don't believe there's a God. I believe in evolution and everything. And have someone come with their little buggy and take their buggy and go all the way to the front of the line in front of everyone and to check out. And see if your atheist buddy doesn't say, hey, bud, what do you think you're doing? Checking out, man. I'm checking. Well, get in line. Who says? What do you mean, who says? Get back here in line. It's only right. You got to wait your turn. Who says? Do you see that within the heart of every person there is a moral animals don't wait in line, okay? Man waits in line because we have a moral consciousness. Even though you never hear Moses or the Ten Commandments, they're written on the hearts of men. They're written in the conscience of man. It doesn't matter where you go in this world. Every human being has a conscience in them that tells them what is right and tells them what is wrong. Now, let me tell you, that conscience can be guided and directed by a lot of different influences. What you want is that the conscience be stirred by the Holy Spirit. We do not need an oversensitive conscience. We do not need our conscience to pick up stuff that doesn't matter. I remember when my boys were little, when Drew was born, he was my youngest. When he was born, they came up with this new invention back then where you could have this monitor in the one room, and then you could have you could hear him in the other room. So we didn't have that with the other boys. But with Drew, Marilee bought this little device that when she was like doing laundry or cleaning in another room, she could put the monitor in the nursery, and then she could go in another room, and then if the baby started crying, she'd go, oh, the baby's crying. And she had the receiver to it or whatever. And she said, Jim, she told me one day, she said, the funniest thing happened today. She said, I was doing cleaning in another room, and I heard Drew crying on the monitor. So I went back into the room, and I go back in the room, and he's sleeping. She said, huh. Boy, I thought, boy, he was crying just a second ago. So she went back, and she's doing some stuff, and it wasn't 2 minutes later. She hears Drew crying again. And she comes back in. She comes back in the room, and Drew's sound asleep. Oh, man alive, I can't figure it out. It happens a third time. And Marilee takes the receiver with her. And she goes into Drew's room. And Drew is sound asleep. And she hears the baby crying on the receiver. And she thinks, oh, I can't believe this. It's picking up our neighbor across the street who's got a baby that's got the same frequency as we do on our monitor. And she's going, oh, I cannot. It was picking up stuff that it shouldn't pick up. Now, let me tell you something. There's sometimes people's conscience are picking up stuff that isn't from the Holy Spirit. I mean, they just pick up trash. They just pick up stuff. They go, oh, I don't think you should be doing it. Is that from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to guide according to the Word of God. All right, let's look at this for just a moment. Look at John chapter 16. I just want to give you some verses on the conscience today because this is going to be the key to our week if you allow the Lord to speak to your conscience. John chapter 16, let's look at verse 7. I want to talk about unsaved people for just a moment because I think this is so important. In Temple Baptist, this is what you should pray for every Sunday morning. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is talking about leaving, but not leaving them as orphans. He's going to leave them with a comforter, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. This is good for you guys, okay? Disciples, this is actually a good thing that I'm leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who will come alongside of you, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, by the way, notice the personal pronoun of the Holy Spirit. And when he is come, he will, now notice what he does. He will, everyone together, he will what? Reprove. What does reprove mean? What's another word for reprove? Someone give me another word for reprove. Now, folks, I'm a college teacher, so I got to have response, okay? Give me another word for reprove. Convict. Okay, convict. Okay, who does the convicting here? The Holy Spirit. Now, let me share this with you. If there's a guest here today, and maybe there's one in here today in our Sunday school time, and if there's one that comes in the morning time, and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I'm praying that will happen. Temple Baptist, this is what you ought to pray too. You ought to pray that if a guest comes, they feel incredible love, unity, and being welcomed. That they just like, wow, there is just a friendly spirit at that church. Man, I just enjoy being around them. Those people are some of them, they seem so genuine. Boy, they seem so sincere about what they believe. And they're very kind. And boy, I had like three people ask me to come to be at their house for dinner. And this happened and that. I mean, they are just a really loving group of people. But I got to tell you something about going to Temple Baptist. I just feel guilty every time I go. I don't know what it is, but the people are great. And they make me feel so wanted there. But I just feel guilty all the time. You know what? That's super. That's exactly the way a guest ought to feel. A guest ought to feel welcomed. They ought to feel loved. They ought to sense a great spirit here. And they ought to feel guilty of sin. They ought to, their consciousness is like, you know, I like everything about the church except for when that guy gets up to preach. And then when he gets up to preach, it's just like, you know, if he could just say nicer things, I think I would like Temple a lot better. Let me tell you something. If an unsaved person comes here, I hope they feel loved, but I hope they feel convicted of their sin. You know why? Because that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reproves. He convicts. You're a sinner. Now notice this, because I think this is so interesting. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of everyone together. What's the next word? Reprove the world of? Singular or plural form? Singular. Now, I look at that two ways. Singular in sin, I think the sin is unbelief. And by the way, that's what sends somebody to hell. Did you know that? You don't go to hell because you watch pornography. You go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't go to hell because you're a homosexual. You go to hell because you don't trust Christ as your Savior. Unbelief is the sin. By the way, it's going to say that in just a minute. But I also believe it could refer to their sin nature. So in other words, it could mean that when they come in, they just like, I just feel guilty. I don't know why I feel guilty, but I just feel guilty. That's because you are a sinner. And the Holy Spirit is reproving you of sin. Notice what it says. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, here it is, because they believe not on me. There's the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts them of. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Wow. So what is the job of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever? It's different than the believer. Yeah, I hope you do know that. In the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is trying to bring them to Christ. In the believer, the Holy Spirit is trying to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. So we have two jobs of the Holy Spirit. If you're lost and you're not saved, his job is to bring you to Christ. How does he do you? How does he do that? By showing you, man, I'm lost and I need a Savior. You cannot get saved until you know you're lost. If you have ever witnessed to anybody, you know the big job isn't getting people saved. The big job is seeing them get lost. They've got to know, first of all, as the Holy Spirit works on their heart, I need a Savior. Yes, you do. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, in the life of the believer, he's very specific. We'll get to that in just a moment. He's very specific in the way he works on the conscience. And that's what I want to see happen this week. Let's take your Bibles and turn to the next passage, Romans chapter 9. Now, in Romans chapter 9, it's just a little side statement. I don't want to make a doctrine on this, but I think it's extremely interesting. So Paul has been writing, and I'm sure by the time he gets to the end of chapter 8, the Jews in Rome are probably wondering, well, it just seems like the whole gospel now is for the Gentiles. Do you care about us Jews at all? And he says, oh, wow, look at verse 3 of chapter 9. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, listen, I love the Jews and I love my people. I believe that God has opened the door to the Gentiles, but I absolutely love the Jews. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Now look at this. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, I think this is really interesting. Our sister over here said just a moment ago when I read the Proverbs passage, you said the Holy Spirit, which was a really good answer if you're a believer. Because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit and the conscience is really one and the same. When the Holy Spirit comes in and lives and dwells inside of you, do you ever wonder where he was?
Yes, they're like, where is the Holy Spirit?
I'll tell you where he is. He's in your conscience. And the Holy Spirit guides you now by your conscience. Your conscience is your courtroom that tells you what's right and what's wrong. And it doesn't listen to logic or emotion. You can tell your there's four good reasons why I'm going to get upset right now. The conscience says you can't get upset right now. But I can't handle this anymore. I got to do this. And the conscience says if you do it, you're wrong. The conscience is not directed by your emotion, nor is it directed by your logic. Your conscience is directed by what is right and what is wrong. The Holy Spirit lives inside the conscience. It begins to show you things that you need to get taken care of. Now, let me tell you two things that the Holy Spirit does. And if you haven't really listened, listen now for the next 7 minutes, okay? Because this is absolutely paramount to this week. When the Holy Spirit convicts in the life of a believer, he does it two ways. Number one, he is very specific. And number two, he's very current. You say, Brother Sean, I'm not sure I understand. All right, let me give you an illustration. We're at a basketball game, and there's two teams out on the court, and there's a referee, and that referee is going to represent the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's a referee, and we got two teams. We got a blue team, and we got a white team. And they're out there playing, and several minutes into the first quarter, the referee blows the whistle, foul, 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 and everyone stops. Who's it on? I'm not telling. What? What are you talking about? Oh, there's a foul. Well, who's it on? I'm not telling. Well, which team's it on? Don't, you're not going to get that out of me. But I said, what are you talking about? You're calling a foul? You got to call it on some. No, there was a foul, but I'm not going to tell you who's it on, and I'm not going to tell you what team's it on. Well, you'd say, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Let's say, same game, second half, minute to go. 1 minute to go, and all of a sudden, the referee blows the whistle. Number 12 on the blue, reaching in, foul. What are you talking about? I wasn't even near the guy. Come on, number 12. First quarter, you nailed that guy in the first quarter. First quarter, we're in the last minute of the game. Come on now, you know what you did in the first quarter. I'm calling it right now. Well, you'd say, that's a little bit of a late call. You can't be doing that. Now, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. Number one, when the Holy Spirit convicts a soul, a conscience, the Holy Spirit is always very specific when he convicts. If you're a believer, how many of you in here know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Would you raise your hand? Okay, that means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The way that he's working on your conscience is different than a non-believer. He is specifically pointing out things that he wants you to become more like Jesus about. So he specifically blows the whistle, you got a problem with your language. Now, they don't know about it at temple, but they know about it at work. You need to get that thing taken care of. You know as well as I, you lied to your spouse this week. You know what you said, and you know it was a non-truth. The Holy Spirit is like really specific in areas. You know what you ought to pray this week? Search me, O God, and try me. Know me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked thing in my life. Lord, am I doing my devotions the way you want them? Lord, am I soul winning and witnessing the way that I... Lord, is my prayer life the way... And allow the Holy Spirit not to be created by a preacher, not be created some guilt by a church, but by the Holy Spirit of God pointing something out and saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart about that. Man, I tell you what, I felt really guilty. Man, that was a specific thing. By the way, this is when it's really cool. And Pastor will tell you, this is so neat. is when people will tell you, I've been preaching long enough now, people will come up to me afterwards and they'll say, Brother Shetler, thank you so much for that message. Boy, that really helped me in da-da-da area. I'm thinking, I didn't preach about da-da-da area. I didn't even talk about da-da-da area. I don't know what they're talking about. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and dealing with a matter I didn't even mention. I didn't even talk about. To me, those are the coolest moments because you know that's the Holy Spirit working in their life using the Word of God. Now, I'm sitting there and I'm preparing and I'm thinking, oh, this will be a good point for these people. Oh, this will be just what these people need. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you just give them the Word. I'll take care of it. It's still good for us to be studying that way. I think that gives me a passion and a burden, but a lot of times it's not even what I said. It's what the Holy Spirit used in their conscience. That's what you got to come with. If God's word's going to be opened up, you need to say, Lord, search me, try me. Let it be a flashlight, a candle. Lord, go into any room that maybe has been locked a long time in my life. This week, Lord, I just want to be open. Now, let me tell you, I can preach things that can move a group of people. I can. I can tell emotional stories that can even get people down to an aisle, but I am going to tell you this. The fruit that remains from this week will be completely, directly related to the way the Holy Spirit spoke to your conscience. You allow the conscience to speak to you in any area. By the way, how many of you here are either teachers or parents? Would you raise your hand? You're teachers or parents? Okay, I have to check my, yeah, I have 6 minutes. Just checking like that there. My conscience was starting to bother me. I said, I better get this thing taken care of. Now, let me tell you the key to parenting. The key to parenting, you all know the verse? You help me out. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. Okay, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What is it? What are you training up? Well, you know, you train up a child. You train a child up. Yeah. What does that mean? You point them in the right way. What does that mean? Well, you teach them right from wrong. Yeah. Do you know what it means to train up a child? It means to build up their conscience. It means that you train up their conscience, you build up their conscience and what is right or wrong. The greatest thing you have as a parent is the ability to influence your child's conscience. That's, by the way, that's true in a classroom too. Every teacher here, the greatest thing that you get to do as a teacher is to train up the conscience of your students. That your students know this is right and this is wrong. I will tell you this, moms and dads. I will tell you this, Temple Baptist Church. The conscience is the key to our being. It determines what. By the way, our country is losing its conscience over emotion and logic. We no longer know what's right or wrong anymore. There's nothing guiding our conscience anymore. And that's what the Word of God is so key to do. Now, you say, all right, Brother Shetler, this is good, but you only got 4 minutes left. You got to help me. So when the Lord shows me something, what am I supposed to do? Great final question. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the coolest thing that we can. By the way, in the Lord's Supper, there's something that God puts into the Lord's Supper that we're able to judge ourselves. Friend, I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but that is like one of the coolest things ever that God says, now listen, I'll let the world judge you, or I will spank you and chasten you, or you can do a third thing. You can judge yourself. I think I'll take that one. And that's what the Lord's Supper is a big part of. Let a man examine himself and see, is there anything in my life that is not right? Is the Holy Spirit guiding and directing anything in my life? And I confess it. Now, what does it mean to confess? Number one, acknowledge. That's sin. Number two, admit. I'm doing it. And number three, ask. You know what, Lord, would you forgive me of what I've done? Notice, acknowledgement, admit, and ask, and get it taken care of. I close with this story. Years ago, unfortunately, I have to say, years and years ago, I used to play on a church softball team. And matter of fact, I played on a church softball team for about 15 years. And it's really funny. The older I got, you could tell what year it was by the position I played. I started playing church softball as a shortstop. And then they moved me to second base. Then they moved me to first base. Then I was the pitcher. Then I was the catcher. And then I ended up as the designated hitter, okay? So it's just like, whoa, what's going on here? Well, I played, we had several teams out of our church, and we had one team that played in an industrial league, and that was the team I played in, and they were a good team. And I was the worst player on that team, okay? And I was the designated hitter, and all of them, but they loved it. The pastor played with them, you know? And so we played, and I'll never forget this one night. Why I did this, I will never know in my entire life. I always had like baseball pants or whatever. But one night I wore shorts. They were long shorts and stuff like that, but I had shorts on. Well, I knew one thing, I wasn't going to slide because I never slide anyhow. Okay, when I get up to bat, at this point in my softball career was, I go for the fence. I hit it over the fence, I get a home run. If I don't, okay, I go back to the dugout, you know. But I'm swinging for the fence every time I get up, all right? And I had quite a few homers doing that too. But anyways, and I get a lot of outs too, but that's for another story. So anyways, I'm up there and I got my shorts on and a guy pitches. And I mean, this is just like, oh wow, he like teed this thing on a tee ball. I take that ball, and as hard as I can, I swing at that ball. And that ball is a line drive. It hits the fence in the air. I mean, it was still going up when it hit. It was probably one of the hardest balls I've ever hit in my entire life. Well, remember, I'm an old guy, so I'm like, this is a very good league. These guys can flat out play. So they're getting the ball off the fence, and I'm not at first yet. Well, I'm thinking to myself, I am not going to have the best hit I have ever had in my life and get a single on it, okay? So I round first. Well, everyone comes out of the dugout because they go like, is Pastor going to go for second on this? Because they're already getting the ball off. They're already throwing the ball in. And I'm going, I am not getting a single on this, okay? So I start going to second, and everyone, all the stands and everything, you know, everyone's like, man, that old man, look at him, man. He's going to try to go to second, you know? So I'm going to second, and they're throwing the ball in, and I do one of these slides in there, and the ball comes in, and guess what happened? Sister, what do you think happened? No, I didn't catch it. You know what sport we're talking about here? Oh, boy. So what am I? Brandon, I love you, man. Notice, did you hear what he said? He said, oh, I was safe, man. I was safe. Well, I get back up on the base, and everyone's like, way to go, Pastor. I go, yeah, yeah. And I reach down. And already my shorts are stuck to my side. And I reach down and I have a biggest strawberry on the side of my leg. Oh, oh, hey, yeah, great. Oh, and it's bleeding and the shorts are already stuck. And I went, oh, oh. So I get home. And this is that Georgia red clay baseball field, you know. I get home and I get in the shower. Oh, oh, oh. And I am a wimp, okay? I'm just a wimp. And that water's going down on the, oh, oh, oh. And I don't clean it out all the way. And so, you know, I got a lot out, you know. I got a lot out. About 2 days later, my wife says, she sees me limping, first of all. She says, Jim, come here. What's going on? I don't know, my leg really hurts. She said, is that from that slide? I said, yeah. She said, let me look at that. Ho, ho, ho. She comes over. She looks at it. She goes, oh, that's infected. Get the hydrogen peroxide and get the cotton ball. And you know what? My wife said that with a smile. She's got this smile like, get the hydrogen peroxide. I go, no, no. She says, get the hydrogen. So she gets that hydrogen peroxide. She puts it on that cotton ball, and she starts touching around that. Oh, ah, it's all, it's like a snowball. It's all, oh, man, I'm going, ah, I'm dying. I'm dying. She says, no, you'll die if I don't do this. And she was right. Had I not cleaned that all the way out, it would have gotten infected. It was already starting to get infected. I have been working in ministry for 38 years. This is one of the saddest things I know in ministry, is people who do not get their sin completely taken care of. They fiddle around with it. They put a little water on it. They go to a revival. They come down to a little altar. But they do not cleanse their conscience of the sin. They never get it taken care of. Let me encourage you this week. Clean it out, man. Search me, oh God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, if there's anything in my life that needs to be cleaned out, God, if there's an area in my life, I don't want to just come down, make a little decision. God, I want to be changed. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your conscience. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Hey, you know what? This is between you and God. How many of you in this room right now would say as a testimony to the Holy Spirit, as a physical response to God, you would say, God, if there's anything in my life that needs to get out, God, speak to my conscience this week. Lord, I've heard enough messages on my emotion. I've heard enough messages on my intellect. God, speak to my conscience this week. God, show me what I need to get taken care of. And I am telling you, Lord, I want it out. I want to clean it out. I want to get it right this week. Lord, this, by the way, folks, I'm telling you, we talk so much about revival. Revival is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life and your conscience. How many of you would make a commitment today? God, wherever the Holy Spirit speaks, I will listen this week. Speak to my conscience this week. If that's true, would you lift your hand all over the auditorium? Lord, speak to my conscience this week, not just my emotion and my mind. Father, you see the hands and you definitely know the hearts. I pray that you'd be with them now. Help them, Lord. May this be a very special week. God, may there be some conscience work done, that we get some things taken care of that maybe we've never had or for a long time. Father, give us revival. Lord, give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our conscience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.